You're listening to audio from Grace Community Church in Anger, North Carolina. More information about Grace Community Church can be found at graceccnc.org.
Good morning, everyone. Good morning. My name is Ricky. I serve as one of the pastors at Grace. Welcome if you're new to Grace. Our lead pastor, our teaching elder, Brad Talley, he's on sabbatical. So while he's out, we're on week four of a 10-week series through 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. A couple little small letters in your New Testament there. He'll return to the pulpit on June 7th. So we're going to work through these books and finish up right before he returns here in about 6 weeks or so. If you are new, I want to just mention, you guys hear this every week, so sorry if you're here every week, as most of you are. There are scripture journals for you. It's our gift to you out at the welcome desk. Feel free to even go grab one right now. Does not bother me if you get up and go out to grab one. As well, there's a QR code on the back of your bulletin. You can scan that for notes. There's going to be plenty of scripture references and quotes and points and stuff on the screen this morning. You're just not going to have enough time to write them all down before it goes to the next slide. Don't want to frustrate you. You can always grab those quotes and scripture references and such from the sermon notes, QR code on the back of your bulletin or on our website under the sermons tab. Well, it's been, I guess, about 4 weeks ago, as I said, that we were introduced to this church, this new church in Thessalonica, and that we read about in Acts 17. So we're going to keep referring to Acts 17 as we work our way through this series, because that's where we were introduced to the city of Thessalonica, which you can see in the background there, not far from Thessalonica, sits Mount Olympus. They would have seen this mountain as they lived life there in Thessalonica. We read about them in Acts 17. Paul and Silas and Timothy were in Thessalonica, and this is a city that was filled with many pagan idols, and a church begins that's mixed between Jews and Greeks. And not only was this town, this city, filled with pagan idols, now there's a new church there, and also there's also this Roman imperial cult that exists in the Roman world, where too you must worship Caesar as Lord. A lot of tension going on in this city in Thessalonica. Well, now we have a church made up of Jews and Greeks. And the Thessalonians, this church in Thessalonica, word's getting out about them. They have quite a reputation that's getting out, that they are a people who turn from worshiping idols to serve the one true living God. Not the dead idols, but the one true living God. We also read about in Acts 17 how Paul and Silas, they had to suddenly leave this city in the middle of the night. They had to leave Thessalonica and they pop over to the next city, Berea. Well, they had to leave because there was this riot that began that the Jews had stirred up because they were jealous of all the attention the message Paul and Silas were spreading, all the attention it was getting. They weren't happy. So they start this riot, and then Paul and Silas in the middle of the night have to get out of town, and they work their way over to the next city, Berea. Well, what happens there? The Thessalonians say, okay, the Jews there, let's go over there and cause trouble. They jump over to Berea, they stir up trouble, and now Paul has to leave Berea, and he heads south down to Athens. Well, when he goes south to Athens, he says, Timothy, Silas, you stay here in Berea. He needs to go. Well, he gets to Athens, and he's like, ah, come on. Silas, Timothy, come down here with me to Athens. And then they come down to him. And as we'll see this morning, eventually Timothy gets sent back up, and then he brings a report to Paul about how this new church that he had to leave suddenly, how they're doing. And the letter is kind of it's a message to the church once he hears of the report. Let me write to you real quick after I hear how you're doing after my sudden departure. Paul, we're going to see, was heartbroken. He's heartbroken how he had to leave these people in the middle of the night. He had to get up and he had to leave this new church. He wasn't finished with them yet. He was getting to know them and he was teaching them. He had a lot more he needed to instruct them on whenever it came to fully following Jesus. But we get the letters in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians that he wrote back to them, telling them of how much he cared for them, as well as filling in some instruction that he didn't get to give them in person. He's going to write it down and send it to them. These instructions are from Paul telling this new church how they are to walk, That is how they are to live in this world while they wait for Jesus to return to this world. Our text this morning is going to be in the second chapter of 1 Thessalonians. We're going to begin with verse 17, and we're going to read through chapter 3. We're going to end in chapter 3, verse 13. So I'm going to invite you to stand, as is our custom here at Grace. If you'll stand as you hear God's word read this morning, I'm going to read to us again, beginning with verse 17 of chapter 2. I'm going to read through verse 13 of chapter 3. Hear the word of the Lord. Paul writing to the Thessalonians. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face because we wanted to come to you. I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our joy? What is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith. That no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. C.T. Studd was known as one of the best cricket players of his time. Many of you may have heard about C.T. Studd. Whenever I served an internship with some missionaries in Central America, they gave me all kinds of books I had to read. One of them was about C.T. Studd. And C.T. Studd, he was known, again, as one of the best cricket players of his time. And he was born in England in 1860. So it's been a while ago. And cricket was the most popular sport at that time. And he wasn't the best athlete, but he was determined to master the sport. And he quickly became the captain of his high school cricket team. And then he entered Trinity College at Cambridge, and not long after that, became captain of that team as well. When he was captain of that cricket team, that's when his popularity grew, and he became a household name in England. Studd had become a Christian at age 18, so just prior, but he didn't take his faith seriously at first. His longing was to be the best cricket player. However, after hearing a talk at Cambridge University by Hudson Taylor, who was a well-known missionary to China, he heard a talk from him, and then Studd, along with six others, would become known as the Cambridge Seven. These seven young men, they renounced their comfortable lives and their promising professions to serve as foreign missionaries. Here's a picture of the Cambridge Seven. You'll see C.T. Studd. He's in the back left-hand corner. They adopted the strategy of Hudson Taylor when they went on the mission field in China. They grew their hair. They dressed like the people. What would cause such a change in someone's life? A life surrendered to Jesus would cause such a change. Many of you have experienced this same change. You surrendered your life to Jesus, and you've never been the same since. When we surrender our life to Jesus, it means surrendering our longings, our plans. No longer are we driven by what used to drive us. No longer do we just ask, what is it that I want to do? No, we approach decisions now asking, what does he want us to do? Whenever you get married, you no longer ask, what do I want to do? But now you say, what do we want to do, my wife and I? And then, well, whenever you become a Christian, you no longer to ask, what do I want to do? Or what do we want to do even? You still ask, well, now what does he want us to do? And a lot of options are on the table then. Our surrender to Christ, it moves us from making decisions based off of what we love. Now they become based off of who he loves. That's what directs us and guides our life now. Jesus redeems our longings. He changes what we long for. No longer do we long for our temporal comfort. Now we long for your eternal comfort. Jesus will change our longings. No longer do we long for our temporal security, but we long for others' eternal security. Not for our temporal good anymore, but now we long for your eternal good. No longer are we living for our temporal glory, but now we live for his eternal glory. Paul tells of his conversion in Galatians chapter 1. He tells how he once persecuted the church of God violently, and he tried to destroy it. He says he was once advancing in Judaism beyond many of his own age, but God had set him apart before time. No, before he was born, and he was pleased to reveal to him, Paul, his son, in order that he, Paul, might preach to the Gentiles. Paul said in Galatians 1, verses 23 and 24, he says, they only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God because of me. Paul's longings changed from his own fame to God's fame, so that they would glorify God. C.T. Studd, and many of you may know him because of a poem that he wrote called Only One Life. I'm gonna read some stanzas to this poem, all the stanzas actually, as we work our way through the sermon this morning. It's one of my favorites. The first stanza reads like this: two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart, and from my mind would not depart. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Surrendering one's life to Jesus, it gives us a redeemed longing from me to you. And it's for him. All my investment in a Roth IRA, not going to make it to heaven. But my investment in you, in your investment in others, well, it just may. Matthew says in chapter 6, verse 19 through 21 of his gospel, records Jesus saying, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Paul longed for the Thessalonians. We read last week in this letter of 1 Thessalonians of Paul letting them know why he ministered to them. We know what he did. Well, that's in Acts 17 again. And last week he let them know why he did what he did. He wanted them to know his motivations. In today's text, we're going to read another why. Paul wants the Thessalonians to know why he hasn't come back to them yet. Last week, this is why I did what I did. And this week, well, this is why I haven't yet returned to you. But as we read this, we're also going to hear loud and clear Paul's deep love and longing for these new Christians, these maturing Christians in this new church. Paul's assuring the Thessalonians of his commitment to them, his concern for them, and the comfort he received from them despite being separated. And the main point I want us to take away from the sermon this morning is this: mature Christians long to see maturing Christians. Mature Christians long to see maturing Christians. We can see this in Paul. So we're gonna work our way back through the text. We're gonna go verse by verse, and we're gonna be encouraged by Paul's longing for these maturing Christians. We're gonna see his commitment to them. We're gonna see his concern for them. And we're gonna see the comfort he received from them despite being separated from them. So let's begin with verse 17 of chapter 2 and read 17 and 18. Paul says, but since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face because we wanted to come to you. I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. Paul's really laying out here in these verses his longing to be back with these new believers in Thessalonica. He mentions being torn away from them. Remember, in the middle of the night, it's like I had to be torn from you, leaving in the middle of the night. That's understandable. He had to leave because of the riot started by the envious Jews. And Paul, again, is probably responding to a false report. He's heard this report of, well, this is why Paul really hasn't come back. And he's given them the why I haven't come back to you. Paul tells them, we've tried. We've tried. He says, I've tried again and again, but Satan keeps hindering us. I'll tell you, this is convicting to me, because no doubt I have shown more obsession over a lost pocket knife than Paul has shown for these Thessalonians here in this letter. He longed to be with his new Christians. He longed to be with his new believers, but he kept being hindered by Satan. We don't know what it is. Some believe Satan's hindering here. Paul might be referring to, remember back again in Acts 17, Jason, who was part of the church there, he had to pay a security deposit to the authorities. That maybe he didn't get that deposit back until it was ensured that Paul and Silas wouldn't return for a certain period of time. Maybe that's what was keeping Paul from coming back. Some think that. Some may think, well, it could be Paul's thorn in the flesh, because in 2 Corinthians, he refers to his thorn in the flesh as a messenger of Satan. We don't really know why. Paul doesn't tell us exactly why. He just makes it clear, Satan is the reason I haven't been back to you. There's something between me and you, maybe many things, he doesn't tell us, but he is being hindered in getting back to them. Just a quick note I want us to take notice of here. Don't let us become unaware of Satan's hindrances in our relationships. I'm not saying the devil's around every corner, but clearly he's there and hindering. Paul says it's Satan. I long for you. I want to be with you. But Satan's hindering me. There's a roadblock. Verses 19 and 20. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. At home, I have a special box. I don't know if you guys have special boxes. This is what we call it. It's a box where you put everything that you want to say that's meaningful to you. If you're a girl, maybe like a hope chest or something like that. So you have a special box. It might be a blanket in that special box that you received when you were at the hospital when you were born. It could be your first home run ball or a ballet slippers. It might be a letter your parents wrote to you on your 13th birthday. Some of you guys have baby teeth in your special box. That's weird, but I've heard of people saving their baby teeth. I will not ask for a show of hands. So, as I've gotten older, I've found that, well, you would think I would accumulate more things in my special box as I get older, because I experience more special things. Well, that just hasn't been the case. I found as I get older, I tend to whittle down the contents of my special box. When I moved out of my parents' house, man, I had special boxes, and it's worked its way down to a couple, and now it's just, I have a special box. Every time I look through it, what once was a prized possession, well, just doesn't mean as much to me anymore. I either throw away what I once thought was most important, or I end up just giving away what I once thought was most valuable. As I get older, what I prize, it changes. Kind of whittles down and focuses. Paul here, he has the Thessalonians on the edge of his seat. He's one thing I love to do, what I've done a couple times, not much, is I pull out of my special box and show my kids, especially when they're younger. They want to see what it is. Paul has us on the edge of the seat of our seats here in Thessalonians, as he's going to show them, this is the crown from this life that I'm most eager to show Jesus. What is it that Paul's going to pull out of this box? We know he has a lot to show. I mean, Paul, he completed a high level of rabbinic education. Maybe it's his degree he's going to pull up out of this box. And what is it that Paul pulls up out of the box? He pulls up a mirror and he turns it around to the people. He says, it's you. You're my crown. It's you. My glory and joy. Remember from last week, Paul said, I'm not in it for the money. He made that clear last week. And this week in verse 20, Paul's looking at the Thessalonians. He's writing to them, and he's saying, I'm in it for you. You. You are my glory and joy. What do you most pursue? What is it that you most prize? Really, I shouldn't say what, but our what should be a who. Who are your Thessalonians? Who is it that is your glory and joy? Here's a point I want us to take away from verses 17 through 20. Maturing Christians are our glory and joy. That's what's in our special box. It's you. Mature Christians long to see maturing Christians. People are our glory and joy. So what will be your glory and joy before Jesus one day? Paul tells us what his is. Who is it for you? Who are your Thessalonians? Paul left no doubt when it came to his glory and joy. His glory and joy was for people, was for them to turn from idols, to serve the living and true God, and to grow into maturity as ones who are steadfast in the Lord. I'm going to say that again. Paul's glory and joy was for people to turn from idols, to serve the living and true God, and to grow into maturity as ones who are steadfast in the Lord. Paul didn't live for a paycheck. Paul lived for people. May the same be said about you and me. May maturing Christians be our glory and joy. A stanza from Only One Life. Only one life, yes, only one. Soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day, my Lord to meet and stand before his judgment seat. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Maturing Christians are to be our glory and joy. Chapter 3, verses 1 and 3. It's kind of an unfortunate chapter break here, but we can just ignore it and keep going here. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind in Athens alone. We sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in the faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are destined for this. As you recall, I even mentioned earlier, Paul and Silas had left Thessalonica in the middle of the night. They'd headed over to Berea. The Jews came over and they stirred up the people in Berea, and then Paul goes down to Athens. He leaves behind Silas and Timothy. When he gets to Athens, he says, come on back down here to me. And they come down to Athens to him. And it's here that Paul says, this is when I could bear it no longer. This is when I could bear it no longer. So he looks at Timothy and he says, you got to go back. I got to hear. They need to hear, and I need to hear how they're doing. Go back. Paul says, Silas and I were willing to be left alone in sending Timothy to you. This was no easy thing for Paul. I want us to see how Paul sacrificially sent Timothy to where he could not go. A redeemed longing will do this. A redeemed longing will cause you to sacrificially send to where you cannot go. Paul likely refers to Timothy as our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ. This is a lot of people, this catches off guard here to show that Timothy is a qualified representative of Paul. Take him seriously. He's qualified here. Some translations, if you have the NIV, it may read Timothy, our brother and co-worker in God's service. This is likely because some scribes are uncomfortable with calling anyone God's co-worker. But the earliest of manuscripts translate this as the ESV does, as God's co-worker. Notice, by the way, it says in the gospel of Christ. Up until this point, we've read the gospel of God, and now he's going to swap over and he says the gospel of Christ. He uses them interchangeably, which we're going to come back to in a bit at the end of this chapter. I think Paul's intentional here with using these interchangeably. But remember where Paul was whenever he sent Timothy back up to Thessalonica? I've told you guys a few times now. He's in Athens, and you can read about Athens, guess where? Acts 17. And when you read about Paul's time in Athens, well, you see he walked into the city and it too was filled with idols. And Paul was troubled. He was provoked, he says, in this pagan city. It's filled with philosophers who sit around. They just want to hear new ideas. They just want to share new ideas. Paul says even in Athens, he was mocked there. Paul had his work cut out for him in Athens. You want everybody with you in Athens. Paul, no doubt, made a sacrifice in sending Timothy back up to Thessalonica. He had his work cut out for him in Athens. And not only would have Timothy been useful to Paul, man, Timothy was dear to Paul. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2, Paul calls Timothy his true son in the faith. Man, he loved Timothy. But Paul sacrificially sent Timothy to where he could not go. His true child in the faith and their brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ. Paul had a choice to make. Should he keep Timothy for himself? Or should he share Timothy and sacrificially send Timothy to where he cannot go? Send him to the Thessalonians. Paul says we couldn't bear it any longer. And when we couldn't bear it any longer, we were willing to send Timothy and be left alone. Why? Verse 2, so they could be established. We could say strengthened. He wanted the Thessalonians. Remember, he didn't get to finish his teaching. He wanted them to be established. And they could be exhorted. We could say encouraged in the faith. Also, why? Verse 4, so that Paul could learn about their faith. He wanted to know how they're doing. Because he couldn't stand it any longer. Who is it, or in what ways, are you willing to sacrificially send to where you cannot go? Now, I think a clear application, not an interpretation, but application here could be, are we willing to send our resources, that is our money, to where we can't go? Last week, we had with us some supported missionaries of Grace who serve in the UAE. You and I may not be able to go there, but we can give money so they can go there and do work. Let's go another level. At Grace, we have supported missionaries who we sent out from our church membership last year. They were here serving in this body, and we sent them down to Florida to serve with Afghan refugees. And when we did this, we didn't send out our B-teamers, as if we have any. These were A-League, man. We benefited greatly from this family and our church. Two of our best. But we were eager to send them where we can't go. And you may have seen last week, if you're on Church Center, our mission team sent two of their members down to Florida to encourage this family that we sent out last year. And also to encourage another couple who's supported missionaries to Suriname from our church that we support. So we as a church, I would say we're willing and even eager to send our own to where we cannot go. This is wonderful. But let's even go deeper. What, or better yet, who are you willing to send? The parents of one of the missionaries of the Afghan refugees who we sent to Florida attends this church as well. Now this is getting closer. Now we're starting to get a little closer. They're not able to go, but they're able to send. They can't see the people, but they know they have sent people to hear the people, to be with the people. This is for evangelism, no doubt, toward the end of seeing maturing Christians. I mean, this is what Paul did, didn't he? He evangelized in Acts 17 before he could then strengthen and encourage these young believers in the faith. So I asked you just a moment ago, who are your Thessalonians? Now let me ask, who is your Timothy? Who is most useful to you and the dearest to you? Whether it be someone in your family or whether it be someone in your church, are you willing to sacrificially send even them to where you cannot go? Verses 4 and 5. For we were with you. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction. Just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you. And you and our labor, that tempted you and our labor would be in vain. Paul's longing for the Thessalonians, for these maturing Christians, it caused him to sacrificially send where he cannot go. Why? Because he knew they had received the gospel in much affliction. We read about this last week. They were suffering. We read about this. He could bear it no longer. He said, I got to hear. I know what they're going through. I want to hear from them. Because he knows the tempter is real. Again, another reference here to Satan. Let's not miss this. Do we believe this too? Paul says, I know he's real. He's hindering me, and I know he's tempting them. I got to get word to them and hear back from them. Do we believe this too, that Satan is at work, that he's hindering mature Christians from discipling new Christians? He's hindering them and tempting them in hopes that they'll renounce their faith. Be aware of the one who hinders and tempts. If you can't go, who will you send? Who will you sacrificially send to where you cannot go? Two more stanzas from Studd's poem. Only when life, the still small voice, gently pleads for a better choice, bidding me selfish aims to leave and to God's holy will to cleave. Only when life 'twill soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, a few brief years, each with its burdens, hopes, and fears, each with its days I must fulfill, living for self or in his will. Only one life, 'twill soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last. Verses 6 through 8. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. All right, this is a big turning point in the letter here. This is a big turning point because until now, Paul's been writing a recap about what they did and why they did it and how the Thessalonians responded. He's been writing about why they ministered and why they haven't returned. He's been writing about why they sent Timothy and why they were worried about the Thessalonians. But now we kind of catch up to real time. Now we're up to current here. In verse 6, we read, but now. So Paul just heard this news and he's, now this is current, right now. The recap of why and what is done, now he's moving to the here and now. Paul has been on the edge of his seats waiting to hear about the Thessalonians, the ones he longed for and that he loved. And Paul just got the good news. Timothy just returned and Timothy brought good news. They were standing fast in the Lord. I can almost feel the relief in Paul's writing here. The good news. But now I've got the good news. They were standing fast in the Lord. And Paul let their steadfastness in faith comfort him. Let the steadfastness of those maturing in faith comfort you. What is the good news you most long to hear from your Thessalonians? What's the good news you most long to hear from those you want maturing in Christ? Whether it's your biological, whether it's your adoptive, whether it's your spiritual children, what's the news you want to hear more than anything? Are you wanting to hear what comfortable their life is? Do you want to hear, well, they found a loving spouse or they got a good career? What is it you most want to hear from your Thessalonians? It's normal to want those things for those who are most dear to you. I want those things too for those who are most dear to me. But I want you to know that if you have a comfortable life but aren't standing fast in the Lord, well, that's not going to be very comforting news. If you have a loving spouse, but yet I hear you're not standing fast in the Lord, that's not very comforting news. If your career is good, and you're doing well for yourself, but if you're not standing fast in the Lord, that's not very comforting news. But the news that Paul got, they're growing in faith. They're growing in love. That's what it is Paul wanted to hear. And that they even longed to see them and remembered them kindly. They're standing fast in the Lord, even in the midst of much conflict, in the midst of their suffering. The news that Paul wanted, Timothy brings. They're standing fast in the Lord. Look at verses 7 and 8. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we've been comforted about you through your faith. They've been comforted by hearing from them. For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. These are beautiful verses. I really love verse 8. Ligon Duncan, he wrote about how Tim Keller once told him that when you're a parent, you're never more happy than your least happy child. And then Ligon Duncan goes on to write, that's how much parents care about the children's happiness and well-being. If you have four kids and three of them are doing well in their faith, but one of them is not, it weighs on you. He says you think about it all the time because you want each one of them to be happy, eternally happy. That's what you want. So when they come through those trying times, you say, yes, I can live again. My children are standing firm in Christ. They're growing in faith and love. Ligon Duncan says that's the kind of emotional investment that Paul's expressing here. I was dying inside when I thought you weren't doing well. Now I can live again. Maybe you're not in Athens or Corinth. You're not. You're in Anger. But some of you, like Paul, find yourself in the midst of some tough times yourself. Perhaps this text today has put some Thessalonians on your mind. Let me encourage you this week, pick up the phone. Send a text, pull up the email, pull out the pen and paper. Maybe you ought to book the hotel or even get the flight or gas up the car and go check on them. Who is it the Lord's put on your mind? Who are your Thessalonians? Go pursue them. Check on them. Slide to the edge of your seat like Paul and just wait to hear how they're doing so that their steadfastness in the faith can comfort you. Paul's not wanting to hear how comfortable they're doing. He knew they're going to be suffering. He said, that's what I got, and that's too what you're going to get. He wasn't waiting to hear about their safety and security. He wanted to hear they were standing fast in the Lord despite the junk they're going through. Two more stanzas. When this bright world would tempt me sore, when Satan would a victory score, when self would seek to have its way, then help me, Lord, with joy to say, only when life 'twill soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last. Give me, Father, a purpose deep, in joy or sorrow, thy word to keep. Faithful and true, whate'er the strife, pleasing thee in my daily life. Only when life 'twill soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last. Our last verses, 9 through 13. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? For all the joy that we feel for your sake before God, because we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Paul's saying here, he's saying, man, letters are good. Letters are good. Reports are comforting. Paul says, but I still want to see your face. I want to be with you. I want to see you so I can finish instructing you in the ways of faith, considering Jesus' resurrection and his coming return. Paul didn't get to finish his teaching and he was torn away from them. Paul's saying in verse 10, he's saying, I want, regarding supplying what's lacking in their faith, he's saying, I want and I'm praying for the opportunity to finish giving you the teaching that you need. I was giving it, then I was torn away from you. So we get to read in the next weeks here, as we go through chapter 4 and chapter 5, Paul just says, I'm just going to write the teaching. I'm just going to get started by writing some of it so I can get to you. So we're going to get to go through some of this teaching that Paul has that he wanted to share with them before he was torn away. Paul says, but nothing can take place of face-to-face interaction. Let me just get to you. That's what Paul's praying for. I want to be with my glory and joy, the Thessalonians. We know Paul didn't live for a paycheck. Remember, Paul lived for people. Paul left no doubt when it came to who was his crown and joy, who was his glory and joy, his crown. It was for people. It was for them to turn from idols, to serve the living and true God, and for them to grow in maturity as ones who are steadfast in the Lord. Why? Why did he want this for them? Because he wanted them to be prepared for Jesus' coming. He knew he was coming. He wanted them to be ready for eternity. Paul was hindered from going to them, so he sacrificially sent Timothy to them when he could not go. Paul was then encouraged by hearing of their steadfastness, but he still longed to be with them. So what else did Paul do when he couldn't be with them, with these maturing Christians? Paul prayed for their preparation for eternity. He prayed for them. When you can't go to your Thessalonians, you can sacrificially send to them. And when you still can't go, well, you can pray for them. Pray for their preparation for eternity. I love how many times during, if you come here on a Monday afternoon, I'm probably sitting right here, about here. And when I'm sitting here, Brad's like walking. I don't care to walk unless I like need to get somewhere. He's just walking. He walks the sanctuary and I sit and we're usually talking and listening and sharing. And I just told you how lazy I am, but Kyler does it too. So as you know, Kyler sits right there too when it's his turn. And as we might be talking about something really heavy, and one thing I love that Brad does, many things, one thing I love that Brad does is as he's talking, he'll just start praying. Just like convert the conversation into a prayer. I love this, learned this from him. Paul, he's writing here, he's like, I can't be with you, but I can pray for you. And I'm praying like night and day so I can be with you. I'm just constantly praying. And then he's just like, he just starts writing the prayer. He's like, I'm just gonna show you. I'm gonna tell you what I'm praying for you, so that they could see how he's praying for them. And guess what? We get to see too. That's what I love. We get to see this too in these verses. So I want us to end with noticing five ways Paul prays for maturing Christians in these verses, showing us how to pray for the Thessalonians in our lives that we long for, yet we can't be with. Yet, keep your Bibles open. So you can see verses 9 through 13. You can see from verse 9, thank God for his working. When you pray, thank God for his working. Don't get the big head, all right? So this means, don't get the big head. No doubt you're going to experience some joy as you pour into those that you want to see grow into maturity. But realize it's God who's working in them. And thank God for his working in them to bring them to about maturity so that they'll be steadfast in the Lord. It's God who's doing this, so thank him for them. From verse 10, pray for opportunities to instruct in the faith. It's convicting for me. All of these are convicting for me. How often do our prayers include asking God to connect us with a maturing believer so we can instruct and encourage them in the faith? Paul's like, I just want to be with you so I can tell you. I can explain to you. I can instruct you. I believe this is a prayer God would love to answer. Pray for opportunities to instruct in the faith. From verse 11, pray for all obstacles to be removed. Just a quick sidebar, verse 11, you will read there, Paul writes, now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. Paul, he's using Jesus and God kind of interchangeably throughout this letter. We saw the gospel of Christ, the gospel of God, and the gospel of Christ, and now we read here, he's praying, may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. This letter was written as early as AD 50, not long after Jesus' death and resurrection, and we see unquestionably Christians have accepted the lordship of Jesus as one with the Father. This is a big deal. Paul's not saying here in the Greek, may they direct our way to you. He's saying, now may God, our Father himself, our Lord Jesus, may he direct our way to you. Paul prayed for these obstacles to be removed. Literally, he prayed, may the way be cleared. May make straight the way. Let there be nothing between us. Clear it. Make it straight. And guess what? Spoiler alert. Acts 20 suggests that Paul did get to be with them and see them face to face on his third missionary journey. When he was up in Macedonia, I'm sure he did. So what's standing between you and your Thessalonians? Whether it's physical distance that you didn't choose, or it's relational distance caused by misunderstandings, pray for the obstacles to be removed. Pray that the way be made straight and that it be cleared between you and the Thessalonians. From verse 12, pray for them to be known by love. Don't just pray for their relationship with God, but also for their relationship with other maturing Christians. And for everyone they're around, pray for them to become more loving toward other Christians. But don't stop there. Pray that their love would spill over onto everyone they're around, Christian or not. And lastly, from verse 13, pray they are prepared for Jesus' coming. Jesus will return with all his saints. And Paul is praying for his crown and joy to show themselves ready. He's praying for them to be blameless, to be set apart, proven and shown by their love for one another. Just as Paul loves them, he wants them to be established, having been steadfast in their suffering, blameless. How is it one can be blameless before God? Well, they no longer are going to suffer the wrath of God because they trust in Jesus alone as their Savior. And whenever you surrender your life to Jesus as your Savior, then he emboldens you, as we've read about. And you now can live emboldened, no longer in fear. You can do things like pray stuff like this, and you can send and let go of. And you can live boldly for the Lord when you surrender to his rule and reign in your life. Paul assured the Thessalonians of his commitment to them, his concern for them, and he told them of the comfort he received from them despite their being separated. Whenever we too do this, when we surrender ourselves to Christ, then he moves us from making our decisions based off of what we love to who he loves. From our decisions and our longings are no longer for our temporal comfort, but for others' temporal comfort. No longer is our longing for our, not for our temporal comfort, for their eternal comfort. No longer is it for our temporal security, but for their temporal security. From our temporal good to others' temporal good, from our temporal glory, we now long for God's eternal glory. Mature Christians long for maturing Christians. Just as Paul did for the Thessalonians, may the same be said about us. May we love our Thessalonians as Paul loved his. Our last two stanzas, oh, let my love with fervor burn, and from the world now let me turn. Living for thee and thee alone, bringing thee pleasure on thy throne. Only one life 'twill soon be passed, only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. No, let me say, thy will be done. And when at last I'll hear the call, I know I'll say 'twas worth it all. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you. Thank you for the Pauls and the Timothys in our lives. Father, we thank you for redeeming our longing. And Father, may you do so more and more. Lord, give us a hunger, not for our good, Lord, but for your glory and for the good of others, to see maturing Christians near and far. Father, thank you for the love you have shown us in sending your Son to us. And Father, may we be willing to sacrificially send out of love for you, in your love for the world. Lord, to give what's not ours to keep, as we live not for this world, but for eternity with you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.